Matthew 13:1-9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky plains where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear.
Now, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, either the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road, and on the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporarily and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is a man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30.
Good morning. Thank you, Leo and Liam and Amy and everyone who has led us so well this morning, the choir and others. I do realize what time it is, and I'm going to go past 12 today. So, we as adult ministries, we've sometimes talked a little bit about, what do we do sometimes? Because we often like to go a little bit over, and there has been an awareness that, some of our seniors who are at the lodge need to get back for lunch, or some people are diabetic. So if there is a reason you need to leave at 12, you are free to do that. But I trust God has something for all of us here. Some of you know that our house is for sale, and this is a climate where everyone's sort of sitting on their hands. Not much is happening. Our daughter said to us, maybe if you advertise the house as saying that it comes with a year's supply of toilet paper, it would sell. I am happy to joke about toilet paper. I do am quite serious about the COVID-19 thing, and I know Ben has already shared. I was looking at that, and I thought of Psalm 46:1-3. God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. The psalmist looks at a time when the world is just going crazy, and he says, we're not going to fear. God is our ever-present help in times of trouble. And what an assurance that God's word just gives us so many promises. That God is with us, and it's okay. That doesn't mean hard things may not happen, but we know that God is in control, and so we don't live out of fear. We're going to be responsible. We're going to do what we're supposed to do. We're going to serve one another. We're going to try to live by the leading of the Holy Spirit and do what God calls us to. So thanks, Ben, for talking about the situation, some of the changes that we are making. There may be further updates. Please stay tuned. Anyway, to Matthew 13, and this is the third major teaching section in Matthew's gospel. And in this chapter, if you go through the whole chapter, Jesus tells a whole series of parables. And the first one, which Liam and Leo read, I believe this one is key. Mark's gospel, Mark also has this parable. And in it, you know, and then there's this whole section in between the disciples. They don't understand what's going on here. When the disciples don't understand what it says in Mark's gospel, Jesus says to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" And you think, well, does Jesus really mean this? If you don't get this parable, you won't understand any of the other parables. You won't get the parable, let's say, of the Good Samaritan or the parable of the prodigal son. Like, why is this one seeming to be first or more important? I believe it's because this parable is about listening. It's about spiritual understanding, which leads to fruitfulness. It's about having ears to hear. If you don't receive the word, well, then you won't get any of the parables. They all require spiritual receptivity, listening, obedience. And that's why this parable is key to all the rest. If we don't hear, if we don't have ears to hear, well, then we won't get any of what Jesus has to say. So we need to picture in this parable, here's the farmer sowing his seed. And I know many of you, when you think of sowing, you think of your big equipment and your GPS monitoring and all the rest. Well, just throw that all out of your mind for now. This is probably a man, an individual who's got a bag strung over his shoulder, and he's taking a handful out of the bag and sort of throwing it around. And it falls on different kinds of soil. And based on where it falls is how it's going to grow. But I also notice that in this chapter, we find the word "hear" 15 times. And in Jesus' explanation of the parable, in each soil, the seed grows according to how people hear. Are you listening? From what I've read about Palestinian farming, this is a realistic story until the harvest from the final kind of soil. They just didn't get such big harvests, you know, 30, 60, not 100, certainly not. It's unrealistic. So the harvest is surprising. And I think Jesus is sort of waking people up, and he wants them to contemplate, well, what does it mean to hear that these amazing things would come, would happen? So they don't get it. Jesus goes over the parable a second time. And he explains that the farmer's seed is the word of God. And we are soil. The question is, how good is our hearing? So let's consider the four soils and how we listen. First, we have the path. Now, some people are like seed that falls on hard ground. It's the path. And like birds who come along and eat it, Satan snatches the word that was sown. These people don't have ears for God's message. They may hear the words. It falls on them, but they don't listen. I know in our world today, some people assume that because they're relatively good people, they don't really need Jesus' message. You know, the concepts of sin, forgiveness, grace, being born again, they don't make much sense to some people. Like, it just, they've heard it, but yeah, I don't think so. 2 weeks ago, Jack Welch, the outspoken former CEO of General Electric, the author of several books on business and leadership, he died at the age of 84. And so I thought back to, I'd taken some notes. From 2005, Leadership Magazine shared an interview between 60 Minutes reporter Dan Rather and Jack Welch. And at the end of the interview, Rather asked Welch, "What's the toughest question you've ever been asked?" Welch thought for a moment, then he responded, "Do you think you'll go to heaven?" "How did you answer the question?" Rather asked. It's a long answer, the CEO replied, but I said that if caring about people, if giving it your all, if being a good friend counts. Despite the fact that I've been divorced a couple of times and no one's proud of that, I haven't done everything right all the time. I think I got a shot. I'm in no hurry to get there and find out anytime soon. So Welch was counting on, or at least hoping that, his relatively good life would get him into heaven. Now, I've read his autobiography. I didn't think Welch was all that nice a guy, actually. He built his business empire by being shrewd, not good. He was a cutthroat manager. For Welch, the question of heaven was a tough one. He acknowledged failures, but hoped that he had been good enough. Now, I don't know what transpired between 2005 and 2 weeks ago. I hope he heard the gospel again and opened his heart to Jesus. I don't know, so I'm not saying on that. What I do believe is that if Jack Welch is with Jesus, it's only by grace and not by being good enough. In 2005, the words seemed not to have penetrated. He just sort of set that aside and he talked about his relatively good life, acknowledging some errors. If Satan snatches the message, then the person is lost. It has to penetrate what God says. Two are rocky places, areas where there's only a thin layer of dirt. In shallow soil, seed sprouts quickly, but it just doesn't have sufficient roots. The plant starts well, but after a few hot days, you know, sort of it withers. Some people, they hear the gospel, they hear the words about Jesus, the scriptures, and they get all excited. And as long as things go well, as long as there are Christians around to encourage and support, you know, then they're fine. The reality is, we all experience troubles. And when hardships come, Jesus is saying, these people, you know, hardships like persecution, their faith just kind of crumbles. Now, I think in Canada, we don't face much physical persecution, but there is social pressure. There are consequences to believing in Jesus. And some people are overly influenced by peer pressure. You know, at church, they decide, well, they're going to follow Jesus, but then when they're with the guys, well, they do what guys do. In Canada today, there is a pressure to believe that, well, there's many ways of salvation. There's pressure to indulge the lusts of the flesh. You know, if you hold to the teachings of Jesus, you may be ridiculed. So some people, they're shallow. And when the pressure's on, well, they fade, they wilt. And here I would want the high school students, the young adults, to hear this. The church today is losing youth in the years following high school. And I think there are pressures for everyone, for all of us, but maybe particularly for our students, our young adults. Some of you are going to go to university, and we wish you academic and other success. We are happy for you. We also know it can be a harsh environment for Christians. You may have professors who mock belief in God and creation. You may have fellow students who think it's, well, it's outdated to reserve sex for marriage. Jesus is saying, listen to the word. Be strong. Don't wilt under pressure. Like many of you, I played basketball in high school, and our team, being from the north and far away from everywhere, we spent many hours in school vans, driving to games and tournaments. And on these trips, I had a couple friends who liked to talk of their sexual experiences. And one day, I was with one of these friends, and he said to me, Lauren, when you get married, I hope you marry a really beautiful girl. And I said, yeah, me too? Why do you say this? And he said, I just think if you're going to wait until you're married to have sex, you deserve someone beautiful. Well, this friend, he married his high school sweetheart, and about 7 or 8 years later, I heard his wife left him for another guy. And I called him, and we went for lunch, and he was just devastated. He was broken. And I listened, and I cared, and it wasn't the time to bring up past decisions, but I couldn't help but think of earlier conversations. Now, I'm not suggesting that all couples who don't wait will break up or that all those who do will have harmonious marriages, because I know of exceptions to both. But it doesn't change that it's best to listen well to Jesus, to follow what he says, to have our roots go down, to be able to stand when the pressures come. Third, there's a soil with weeds. In the third soil, plants, they grow well. But unfortunately, weeds grow well too. And weeds choke out the good plants. Now, these are people who receive the word of God. They grow for a while, but Jesus says, well, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, they come in and they choke the word. And it's unfruitful. I think we live in a time of many attractions and distractions. We have money, but it's never enough. We're always tempted to want more money, more pleasures, more stuff. And here I want to pick on the adults. I think we're tempted to get comfortable in the world, to focus on material things, and we're Christians, we go to church, but our lives are about things. Last week, I talked about trusting God as we go into mission, and I had a few interesting foyer conversations afterwards. And one person, he wondered, well, what does it mean for those our age? And I reflected on this. And in a way, I think maybe discipleship and mission may be easier for those in their 20s than for those in their 60s. When I became a pastor, I felt I signed up to be poor. Such was the life of pastors. In our first years, we were poor. It was sort of all for Jesus. And over the years, churches became better at compensating pastors. And when our kids were in middle school, my wife got a good job, and God has blessed us. We're no longer poor. So when we were younger, we just left everything to follow Jesus. And well, now we think we should prepare for retirement in the coming years. Now, I don't think it's wrong to have money or stuff. In the Bible, in fact, the Bible teaches us to save, to be good stewards. But it is wrong when money becomes our focus. It's a problem when we worry about our needs, when we get sucked into the pursuit of wealth, when material things consume us. Those are the times that the word is choked out and we're unfruitful. So it's just something to keep the priorities right. That we're still all for Jesus, even though, I think many of the things we have, God has given, and so they're good. But it's being a good steward. It's keeping it first. In 1 Timothy 6, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And we've certainly seen that this week. As markets tumbled, and maybe many people even here maybe lost thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars. I don't know. But wealth is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So he says, God gives stuff for our enjoyment. Be thankful, but keep it straight with him. Let's not rest on decisions just that we made for Jesus 40 years ago. Because I think only by continuing to grow through life will we continue to be fruitful. We must keep listening. And fourth is fruitful soil. The fourth soil is that which produces a bountiful harvest. It's receptive, it's productive. These people hear God's word, the roots go down deep, the plants grow and are strong, and they produce a bountiful harvest. In Jesus' parable, the soil produces more than could be expected. So there's a supernatural aspect to this. As we listen to the word, as we're receptive, as we respond to the word, God grows his fruit in us. Every farmer wants a good harvest. The natural response here to Jesus' parable is to say, that's what I want to be like. I want to be the wheat that's planted and has many kernels in the head. I want to be the apple tree with many apples. I want to be the grapevine that has large clusters of grapes on it. The point is, if we listen to the word of God, we will be fruitful. And fruitfulness may look different for each of us. For Crossroads workers, it may be supporting women to have their babies, and they learn of these children. What a wonderful fruit and thing it is. For children's ministry staff in the church, it may be having children to choose, children that choose to receive and follow Jesus. For those with the gift of evangelism, it may be having people open their hearts to Jesus. For those who serve in the kitchen on one of our route teams, you may be blessing others through the opportunities of fellowship, which helps the church be strong. For those who serve in the community or are faithful in your workplace, you may be the light of Jesus drawing people to him. So how do we become that wonderful harvest? Quickly, three things. One is listen. Jesus' parable, it's about hearing. I was in a mentoring group for a while, and the leader often talked about listen, trust, obey. The hearing Jesus is talking about is not just hearing the words, but having spiritual ears. It's being doers of the word. It's listen, trust, obey. Two is faith. I think we must anchor our faith strongly in Jesus. The way to guard against shallowness and thorns is to place our full trust in Christ. If you go through the rest of the chapter, Jesus tells more parables about the kingdom and what it's like. Jesus tells a pair of parables about exponential growth. The first is the mustard seed, a tiny seed that becomes a really large garden plant. And the second is of yeast that works all through the dough to make it rise. In other words, small things bring great results when God is in them. When we believe God for great things, then we overcome the pressures of the world and the lusts of the flesh, and we become fruitful. And finally, the pursuit of the kingdom. In verses 44 and 45 of this chapter, Jesus tells another pair of parables. And in the first one, a man finds a treasure in a field, and he sells all that he has, and he goes and he buys that field because the treasure is worth it. The second one is like the first, except this time it's the discovery of a pearl. The point is, the good news of Jesus is so valuable that we pursue it with everything that we have. And when we do these things, God produces his fruit in us, and it's just good and wonderful. We don't always see our fruit. Over 50 years ago, a Philadelphia congregation watched as 3 9-year-old boys were baptized and joined the church. Not long after, unable to continue with its dwindling membership, the church sold the building and disbanded. One of those boys was Tony Campolo, who was just a prolific author, speaker, and Christian sociologist. Campolo writes, years later, when I was doing research in the archives of our denomination, I decided to look up the church report for the year of my baptism. And there was my name and Dick White's. He's now a missionary. Bert Newman, now a professor of theology at an African seminary, was also there. And then I read the church report for my year. It has not been a good year for our church. We've lost 27 members. 3 joined, and they were only children. Oh, they didn't hear what God was doing. Because God works like a mustard seed, and if we will listen, if we will trust, if we will obey, you know, like look at those 3 people, you know, a person who talks widely, a missionary, a seminary teacher who've who produce fruit all over the world. God will do things like that. And we may not always see it, but I believe the fruit will come. Are you listening? Dave, lead us in a closing song, and then I'll say a benediction.
Blue hymn.